Well, would you agree with me this morning that Jesus Christ was an astonishing person? Would that be the understatement of the day, that Jesus Christ was an astonishing person? For example, the details of Christ's birth, astonishing, unusual at every turn, whether we talk about the fulfilled prophecies, astonishing, or the virgin conception, or the appearance of the angels, or the shepherds, the manger, the innkeeper, John the Baptist's parents, the little town of Bethlehem. I mean, pick practically any detail about his birth, and you would say that's not anything like we would have predicted. It's astonishing. The same is true about his teaching. And nobody would have said, well, Jesus just taught what everybody else was already thinking. Or he borrowed from other teachers at the time. He really didn't have any original content. It was just so predictable. No, it's just the opposite, isn't it? You find yourself constantly saying, what? I mean, did I hear that correctly? I would have never expected that. His teaching is astonishing. We could make the same point about his works. I mean, certainly the healings, the miracles, completely out of the ordinary. The world had never seen those kind of deeds before. But even his interactions with people, calling people like common fishermen and sinful tax collectors to be his disciples, or going to Samaria to speak with a woman at a well who had been married 5 times and was currently living with yet another man, or his discussion with Nicodemus about needing to be born again, event after event after event, is just the opposite of what we would have expected. It's simply astonishing. In his commentary on Luke, John MacArthur makes that observation, and then he goes on to say this, but there are only 2 places in the Scripture where we read that Jesus himself was astonished. Now, all kinds of times where Jesus astonished others, but there's only 2 places that we know of in the Bible where Jesus himself is said to have been astonished. One we studied a couple of weeks ago when the Lord returned to his hometown. And he spoke to the people he had grown up around, and they were incensed when he suggested that his mission as the Messiah, it was not just the people of their ethnic group, it was the people of all ethnic groups, and they actually tried to push him off the cliff. You remember that? And in Mark's recollection of that event, he says, Jesus wondered at their unbelief. It astonished him. The other example is the one we're going to study this morning. This time it was when Jesus was astonished by a person's faith. He was so taken back by it, he said to those around him, not even in Israel have I found such faith. It's astonishing to me, Christ said. Now, before we look at the verses, I want to ask you a couple of questions about that. Do you have people in your life whose faith astonishes you? And maybe it's a single mom who's trying to juggle all the responsibilities of caring for her children and working and keeping up the house and balancing the budget and dozens of other things. Yet she does it with grace, with dignity, with trust in the Lord. And that faith, it astonishes you. It impacts you. Or maybe it's someone caring for a loved one who's terminally ill. It's an incredible weight. There'd be all sorts of reasons to complain if that person chose to, but this individual instead relies on the promises of God and perseveres with quiet faith and sacrificial actions. And you would say, as you just watch that story unfold in front of your eyes, that you're astonished. Do you have some people in your life whose faith causes you to marvel, to be amazed that God could and would work in such a person's life, that they would live in such an inspirational fashion? And do you find yourself even drawing strength personally from their example of astonishing faith? What about from the other side of the equation? Do you possess astonishing faith? Do the choices that you make cause other people in your life to be amazed at what God is doing in and through you? Would the people around you say that they could draw strength from you? And they do. As they watch the way you choose to follow the Lord, would your children say that? If you're a parent, my mama has astonishing faith. Could your friends say that? Would your extended family members, your co-workers, your neighbors? And could that be said of this church? In fact, should that be one of our goals as we grow and serve together? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Building core strength by practicing astonishing faith. With that in mind, please open your Bible to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, that's on page 50 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So Luke chapter 7, or page 50 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. I really appreciate the work that our service pastors did last Sunday. And I realize if you're relatively new, that term might not be familiar to you. But one of our initiatives this year was to have a specific pastoral staff member who would provide care and shepherding and oversight for the persons who attend each particular service. So Pastor Dutton is doing that for the folks that come at 8, and Pastor Folden for those of you who come at 9:30, and Pastor Oakland for our 10:15 group, and then Pastor Green for our 11 o'clock group. Now all that is in addition to our Deacon's Care ministry and our team leaders and our adult Bible fellowships. We're really trying to have a series of safety nets. So we're providing the kind of resources to help every person who's coming to our church grow in Christ, to feel and to be connected to what God is doing in and through our church family. That also sets us up for this fifth worship service that we plan to start, and Lord willing, when Faith West is completed. We want to be sure that there's pastoral resources and oversight in each one of those services. So I really appreciate the work that our service pastors did when they talked with you about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I was down in Florida speaking at Word of Life Bible Institute and also with our family just enjoying some time of vacation together. Now, the verses today bring us to another one of those events that nobody would have ever predicted. But this time, as I mentioned, it's not so much Jesus astonishing people as it is a person astonishing him. Here's what I mean by that. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. When he had completed all his discourse, now note that contextually, and that's referring back to the Sermon on the Mount that you studied last week. When he completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum, and a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, that is this Gentile centurion, now follow the story, he sent some Jewish elders, that's strange, asking Jesus to come and save the life of his slave. And when they, that is these Jewish elders who had been sent by the Gentile centurion, when they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, now notice the words, saying he is worthy, that is the Gentile centurion, he is worthy for you, Christ, to grant this request. And why? For he knows our nation, he loves our nation, and it's he who built us our synagogue. Now, Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion now sent other friends, saying to him, Lord, now notice the difference in the discussion, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy, there it is twice, to come to you, but just say the word, there it is, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority. Now, notice that. That's not what we would have expected. We would have expected him to say, I have authority. He said, first of all, I am a man placed under authority, and then with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him. And he turned and he said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Now, this is another place in Scripture where we could make the observation that the Bible is incredibly brief, incredibly selective. Yes, it's sufficient. It's all we need for life and godliness, but that does not mean it answers every question we might have. For example, why would this centurion, and you understand a centurion was a soldier in charge of 100 other soldiers, a centurion, but why would this Gentile centurion have given money to build a Jewish synagogue? No answer. And how was it that he had such a strong relationship with these Jewish elders that he was able to send them with a message to Christ and they actually spoke highly on his behalf? How'd that happen? No answer. Then there's the issue of how it came to be that this Gentile centurion had such a high view of Christ that he would say what he said and exercise such astonishing faith. No answer. Then the same question that would come up anytime slavery is mentioned in the Bible, especially since in this text, the word slave is used at one point in the story, and a word that could be translated son is used at a different place in the story to describe the same individual. What was the nature of the relationship between the centurion and this young man who was ill to the point of death? No answer. Then, if you compare this to its parallel in the Gospel of Matthew, we're not going to do that this morning, but if you do, and it's a good idea if you're studying through these events in a harmony of the Gospels like I've encouraged you to, that raises a whole nother set of questions that remain unanswered. Because if you compare what I just read from Luke 7 to Matthew 8, you'll find that that text says that the centurion eventually came out and spoke to Jesus, which didn't seem to occur here in Luke 7. So what's up with that? Well, maybe the man changed his mind and later came out and spoke directly to Christ, and Luke didn't add that detail because it was unimportant. Or maybe what Matthew meant in Matthew 8 was that the people came out representing the man, just like the press secretary speaks when somebody reports that the White House said, well, the White House didn't say it, those persons spoke on the president's behalf and with his authority. What I'm saying to you is there's all sorts of questions about this story that remain unanswered. Why? Why? Here's why. Because Luke is trying to drive home a central point to his friend Theophilus about the importance of exercising biblical faith. It's as if he's saying to Theophilus, his friend, do you see this man? Do you see the centurion? You ought to be like him. Well, it's a pretty short hop then for people like you and me. What's the point to us, the Christian men and women in our day and age? Here it is. Do you see this man? The centurion? You, what, ought to be just like him, building core strength by practicing astonishing faith. And with the time we have remaining, let's think about three principles to help us follow the Lord in a way that honors him, because this man's faith clearly honored Christ and also impacts others. Our astonishing faith has the ability to do both of those things if we will seek to develop it. Three principles to help us do that. First of all, astonishing faith is built on the foundation of a proper view of self. This is where what we're talking about this morning connects with what our church family studied last week in the discussion on the Sermon on the Mount. And because a central element of the discussion of the Sermon on the Mount had to do with us being poor in spirit, humble, hungering for the Lord, weeping over our sin, having the right view of self is what that's all about. And not because, by the way, if we did those things, that somehow would allow us to earn our way to heaven, but it would put us in a position, a right view of self, where we would be motivated to want to go to Christ in repentance and faith, realizing we needed something from him we could not earn on our own. The same is true, by the way, of the Ten Commandments. Some people wrongly believe that the Ten Commandments are given in the Bible, so you follow them, and that's the way you earn your way to heaven. Now, you hear people use the phrase, I'm a Ten Commandment Christian. That is an outrageous heresy. The view that somehow that's why we have the Ten Commandments in the Bible, is so that we follow them and earn our way to heaven on our own good work. No, the purpose of the Ten Commandments was to give you a right view of self, recognizing when you compare yourself to the holy standard of God, you and I always, what? Yeah, fall short. That's why, by the way, I'm still in the Sermon on the Mount now. In the parallel account in Matthew, part of the summary of the Beatitudes, part of the summary of the Sermon on the Mount was, therefore you are to be what? Here's the standard. God does not grade on a curve. Here it is. If you want to earn your own way, here it is. You are to be what? Perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect, meaning what? that in and of ourselves, we are in big trouble. And see, that view of self, are you going to be like the centurion? Are you going to be like the elders? That became a major difference between the centurion and the Jewish elders. That's one of Luke's primary points to his friend Theophilus. You can't help but see that emphasis in the passage. I mean, the Jewish elders, when they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, this centurion, he's worthy of it. He's earned it on his own good work. And on the one hand, you have to appreciate the fact that they're arguing on behalf of this Gentile soldier. We ought to give him credit for that, I suppose. But here's the thrust. The content of their argument demonstrates that they don't understand the central aspect of what Jesus had been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Unless they were willing to take the position that the centurion was perfect, perfect, remember Matthew 5:48, he still falls short. There's a huge gap between he's a good person and he's a perfect person. Do we all understand that? There's a huge gap between he's a good person and he's a perfect person, which is why the Apostle Paul would later write, for all have sinned, how many would that be? And fall short of the glory of God. That's where an understanding of the gospel starts, a right view of self. You won't come to Christ in repentance and faith unless you understand the depth of your need. And somewhat ironically, the centurion understood something that the Jewish elders did not, because the centurion, the Bible tells us, when Jesus started on his way, when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy. If you're paying attention at all to the Bible, if you're paying attention at all to the story, you can't help but let that detail jump out at you. They said he was. He's acknowledging he's not. Now, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy. Twice in one verse. I did not consider myself worthy. Then he said this, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Do you see the point that Luke is trying to make to his friend Theophilus? You have to have faith like this man. You have to have a willingness to humble yourself about the nature of your spiritual condition before a holy God. Now, where does that put us? Well, what about for those who will hear this message today who have not yet come to trust Christ? I think it's great that we're having this particular conversation this close to Easter. Because the death of Christ occurred because there was no other way for us to be reconciled to God. The point of the cross is that Jesus was dying for our sin. He was dying in our place. We believe in the substitutionary death of Christ, and it requires humility. That's what I'm talking about, a view of self. Astonishing faith starts by having the right view of self. It requires humility to admit that we need someone to do something for us. And I want to ask every person who's going to hear this message this morning, has there been a definite time in your life where you came to the place of being willing to make that admission? Are you like the centurion who knew that he wasn't worthy, or the elders who thought that he was? Here's a great Old Testament summary of exactly what we're discussing. It's Isaiah 53:6. All of us, that kind of sounds like Romans 3:23, doesn't it? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Anybody want to stand up and debate that point? And since many of you are sitting right next to your spouse or right next to your kids, it'd probably be a good idea to stay seated on that one. Some of you even next to your mom. I mean, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us to fall on him. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, I mean, you might say, you know, wow, I always thought that I earned my way to heaven. I thought, I've even used that phrase, Ten Commandment Christian. I mean, you've been reading my mail. God's word is intended to help us see the light, and the light on this particular subject is that we fall short, and we have to first acknowledge, astonishing faith starts by acknowledging our unworthiness in and of ourselves compared to the perfect standard of our holy God. Therefore, we turn to Christ in repentance and faith and ask him for something that we cannot earn on our own, namely forgiveness of our sin and the placement of his righteousness, his, not ours, his righteousness on our account. And if you've never made that decision, you want some good news? You can make it today, like right now. So you don't have to wait till Easter. No, you can make it right now. We would invite you to do that. How does this text help those of us who have already trusted him? Well, same kind of humility is required to practice astonishing faith even after you come to the Lord, huh? To continue to maintain our understanding that apart from God, we are unworthy of his blessing. Our stance isn't that we're perfect people, it's that we have a perfect Savior. And let me just talk to you about a couple of upshots of that, a couple of applications for people like you and me. One is, I would encourage us as a church to continue to ask the Lord to help us to evaluate ourselves biblically, especially if God would allow us to continue to grow. See, just like individuals, it's possible for a church to get a bit big for its corporate britches, to think we're all that in a bag of chips. We need to constantly guard against that. In his book, The Integrity Crisis, Warren Wiersbe said that one of the worst mistakes a person in ministry or a group can make is to start believing its own press clippings. Isaiah said this, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another." And even this past week, you know, thank God that at the Area Plan Commission hearing, we received unanimous approval from them and a unanimous recommendation for Faith West, and it moves on to the West Lafayette City Council, and a lot of nice things were said by those board members, and a lot of kind things were said in the press, etc., etc., etc. The glory for any of that goes not to us, but to our God. And I understand that our name gets called publicly on a rather surprising number of times, but we dare not ever get too big for our corporate britches. Is that right? And so we want to be like the centurion in this story, always, always, always. That is the foundation of astonishing faith. I also wonder about this. Perhaps that's one of the reasons that the Lord designed the sanctification or the growth process to be just that, a process. Why does God allow us to continue to struggle with indwelling sin? And why isn't the process faster? Why isn't the process easier? And perhaps it's for the very same reason, to give us an opportunity to be like the centurion, even as we continue to grow in Christ, not to get all puffed up about our perfection and the advances that we've made in Christ, but to at least have a part of our view of self, always remembering the ways we continue to fall short and continue to need to grow. In fact, recognizing that is what helps us focus on the gospel indicatives, who we are in Christ. Not all the things we can do or all the things we have done, but who we are in Christ. And you realize when you're focused on, when your view of self is not based on here's all the things that I do, but instead here's all that God has already done for me in Christ, that actually liberates you to be authentic and honest about the ways you still need to change. That's what Paul did in Romans 6, 7, and 8. He laid out what it means to be in Christ, to have our identity in him. Not in our own strength, our own righteousness, none of that. And because of that, he was able to acknowledge authentically that what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. How could Paul make that kind of an authentic acknowledgement in print and knowing that it's going to be circulated around to all the churches? The answer is his astonishing faith was more like the centurions and less like the elders. He wasn't stomping around acting as if he was worthy in and of himself and therefore he had to excuse or blame his sin on everybody else. No, he could say, I can be honest about what the ways that I still need to grow, because my identity is wrapped up in who I am in Christ. That's why he could summarize that part of the statement or the discussion a few statements later. Wretched man that I am. He could be honest about that, even as a Christian. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of the sin-cursed body that is so weak and so easily habituated that I'm constantly saying and doing things I did not want to do, and I'm constantly failing to do things that I should have done. That freed him up then to put his focus ultimately in the next verse, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not about me anyway. It's not about my acts. It's not my identity is not all wrapped up in all the things that I do. So astonishing faith is built on the foundation of a proper view of self. Now, there's a pretty obvious question that comes flowing out of this, isn't there? You would want me to pastor you for a minute, wouldn't you? I thought so. Have you adopted a biblical view of self that motivates you to run toward the Lord for strength and wisdom that you need in order to serve Him? Your faith is more like the centurion and the way he thought of himself and less like these religious elders. Now, hey, what's the second clear emphasis in this text? I mean, it's obviously there. As I said earlier, there's all sorts of things in this passage that aren't even mentioned. Well, that leaves us to focus in on what is. Here it is. Astonishing faith understands the power and the authority of Christ. Note the centurion's confidence in the words of Jesus. That's the phrase that comes screaming out of us in this text. For this reason, the man said, I didn't even consider myself worthy. We've talked about that. Now, here it is. Just say the word. There it is. Just say the word. You don't even have to come and meet my servant. You don't have to see the nature of his disease. You don't have to run a few tests. You don't even have to be sure you're in the right house. And I mentioned this several times already this year. That had to amaze Luke, who was a physician. And the central issue was the authority of Christ. The example this man gave to explain his belief is very important. Remember, we believe in the verbal, plenary inspiration of the Word of God, meaning we believe every word is inspired, and every word is inspired to the same degree. In other words, they're all important. Now notice this. Notice what he says. For I also am a man placed under authority. You would not have expected that, I don't think. You would have expected him to say, Jesus, just say the word, because I, as a centurion, am in authority, and I get telling people what to do. That's not what he said first. He said first, I'm a person under authority. So what did he mean by that? We don't know for sure, but perhaps he's acknowledging that he believes Jesus was sent from God the Father. And just like John recorded, and there's many places in the Bible like this, Jesus saying, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Just like the centurion, Jesus was under authority. By the way, that might bother you. And we believe theologically in the economic Trinity. Here's what that means. We believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are distinct persons, each one of them being 100% God. Yet there was submission within the Trinity. The Father sent the Son. The Son sent the Spirit. And so this man perhaps understood that about Jesus, but it was certainly true. Jesus, too, was under authority, and no question about this, he also possessed authority. He didn't have to go to the house in order for the servant to be healed. Just say the word. There it is. Just say the word. Just say the word. Astonishing faith. Just like I tell one soldier, go, and he goes, and the other, come, and he comes. I have that much confidence in the authority of your word. Well, let's start turning that around for people like you and me. Is God calling upon you in any way to exercise astonishing faith? What's the answer to that question? For every person in this room, can you think about ways right now in your life practically where God is calling upon you to exercise astonishing faith? Answer, yes. He's doing that for you. He's doing that for the person sitting in front of you, behind you. He's doing that for all God's people. No question about that. Like how? Well, for some, it'll be in times of crisis. There'll be men and women listening to this message today, and the truth of the matter is you feel like you're in a whirlwind. And the great thing is that for a number of people in this church family, they are allowing the Lord to build into them astonishing faith. And they would say that right now, what I'm trusting in is the power of the Word of God. I know that God could completely still this storm today if He wanted to. I don't know if He will. I know He can, and I'm going to quietly trust Him. I know Jesus would just have to say the word. And so in the intervening time, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And I know there'll be people in this room today, that's exactly where you're living. The fact of the matter is, if you are, that's astonishing faith. Or for others, in times of waiting, you're in a tight spot. You don't know how it's all going to work out. but you believe this, all Jesus would have to do is say the word. I'm suggesting to you there's core strength in choosing to believe that way. It's like Isaiah said, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. There it is. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get tired. They'll walk and not become weary. Or this, astonishing faith during a time of service. Let's make this very direct for a moment. What does astonishing faith look like during this time of our passion play? You realize it's 2 weeks to Easter. Do you know that? The weather's helped you think about that, I imagine. What would astonishing centurion-like faith look like for you and the passion play in the next 2 weeks? For this church and the passion play in the next 2 weeks? Well, for some, frankly, it's already been at work. Because we do this once every 3 years. People have gotten together now for months and they've written a brand new script. And others have gotten together and they've written brand new music to go along with that script. Others have been preparing brand new sets to go along with this new passion play. Which means they have been living with centurion-like faith. Psalm 100 verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before Him with joyful singing. And here's what I want to challenge you today. Because you know what? It's possible for us to take one another for granted. You know that? That's a bad thing. And so I want to encourage you today, if you find someone who has already been serving in preparation for the passion play, I want to encourage you to thank them. And I want to encourage you to commend them for their astonishing faith. You see, all they did was build a set. That takes faith. To sacrifice your time in that way. All they did was write a piece of music. All they did was write a script. That takes astonishing faith because I'm telling you this. If you said to many of those people, do you believe that anything could be accomplished of eternal value with that? They would say, absolutely. That's exactly why I was out in the barn. That's exactly why I was at my computer screen. That's exactly why I'm going to be down at Long Center. The fact of the matter is, I don't know what God's going to do, but I know all He would have to do is say the word. And because I believe that, I am going to serve, maybe behind the scenes, maybe not because anybody's ever going to notice, but I'm going to do that. That is astonishing faith. Let's not ever take one another for granted on that point. I also want to encourage you. You who? I want to encourage you to invite the people that God has placed in your sphere of influence. You say, if I talk to somebody at work about coming to a church experience, they would be shocked. Bingo! What kind of faith are we talking about this morning? Faith that astonishes. And we have these tickets that are available out in the foyer. We do that to be sure that there'll be plenty of seats for your friends. When they come, they're free, but please be sure you get your tickets. 4 performances this year, 1 on Thursday night, 1 on Friday, both at 7, then 2 on Saturday at 2 and 6, 2 weeks from now, Easter weekend. And I just want to challenge you, be like the centurion. Astonish your friends by speaking up for Christ, because in your heart, you believe that He could make an eternal difference in the lives of your friends. There's still opportunities to serve. In fact, I asked Trey to give me a list of them. And we could still use 19 people to help with the setup and teardown. Practice astonishing faith by serving faithfully. Helping the children's choir get to and from the Long Center. 11 persons. 11 persons more for costume distribution. And 10 more people to help with ushering and ticketing. 10 people on the prayer team. And I know for some of you, you'd say, well, boy, I've never done that before. Well, welcome to Here's a Great Opportunity. To practice, you might surprise yourself. I have never done that before. Why not? Astonish yourself believing that Jesus has that word that is that powerful. Because I tell you this, that script, it's loaded with the word. And we're not doing drama instead of the word. We're using drama as a vehicle to proclaim the word. And if you believe like the centurion did, your word is power, just say the word. If you believe in that kind of power in the word of God, let's not miss this opportunity during the passion play to exercise that kind of astonishing faith. I would also encourage us to be sure that we're bathing this activity in prayer. And pray for the safety of those participating. Pray that the message would be clear. Pray that those who attend will be sensitive and responsive to the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray every day, shall we? Let's just decide right here for the next 14 days, we're going to pray every day that God would use that passion play ministry in the lives of people in this community. And people who pray, do so because they have astonishing faith. We would also say this, astonishing faith. By the way, if you want to read more about the Passion Play, go to our website. Trey has a nice blog on it, and I would encourage you to follow that. Lastly, astonishing faith can greatly honor the Lord. It's really interesting. I love this. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he turned and he said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. I want to be sure that I've said this morning that I am very thankful as a pastor that we have a church family that has such great, astonishing faith in so many ways, and that you have allowed God to use you in that way. You may have noticed in the paper yesterday, there was an article about giving to churches being down 10%. Do you know what that's doing to foreign missions? Do you know what that's doing to churches' ability to accomplish their mission in their communities? That is dramatic. And I'm happy to tell you that right now we are right on budget and ahead of budget. The people in our church, even though there is significant economic distress, the people in our church continue to give very generously. How in the world could they do that? It's because they have centurion-like faith. We've also reached a milestone this week. That's the latest rendering of Faith West. By the way, the Area Plan Commission did recommend that on a unanimous vote this week. And we're going to be going before the West Lafayette City Council on Thursday and then again the following Monday, the 2nd of April, for final approval on that project. But we actually reached an important milestone on that project this week. You may know that we set out to raise $4.1 million as part of a 36-month capital campaign for Faith West. Now, we delayed that capital campaign as a church family for 2 years because of just the desire to be sensitive to where folks were coming from economically during these challenging times. But our church family decided we can't wait any longer. We're going for it. We decided that together. And we said we're going to set out over 36 months to raise $4.1 million. Now, this week, we went over the $1 million mark in giving. In less than 3 months, $1,005,000 already given toward Faith West. Explain that. And my friends, that's astonishing. That's astonishing. Praise God who can give his people astonishing faith. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we?